awesome God. And he loves you. Regarding this passage and the things I want to speak about today, I had an interesting night last night, and once again, Brother Phil might have brought some clarity to it. As is usual, my dog woke me up at 3 a.m. I have this dog that, much like one of the popular memes going around right now, is if I even bother to roll over after 3 a.m., I open up my eyes, and she's got her face right over me. She's like, "Good morning, Pineapple." And she's like, "It's so good to see you. I guess we're waking up now." And I'll be like, "No, leave me alone. I want to go back to bed." But sure enough, nope, she wins like always. And so I have to go out, let the dogs out. I crash back onto the recliner, fall asleep for about 3 minutes. Then they're knocking at the door to come back in. Well, at that moment, Oreo, my littlest lab, 85 pounds, decided my lap was where she wanted to be. And I didn't fight because I love my pup. And she climbed up on top of me, and I gave her some of the world's best scratchies. Y'all got dogs or cats? You know how your dog appreciates your pets, your scratches, or your cat for that matter? You know? And all of a sudden, she's just like rolling over on me, and she's leaning back over, trying to give me 100 kisses and stuff. And as I'm sitting there, and again, dog kisses might not be your favorite thing in the whole world. You know, you might be like, "Ew, dogs. I prefer a muzzle from a cat a little more, or this or that." But as I was sitting there, now at 4 a.m., hour-long scratchy marathon on my dog, I thought to myself, right now, there's almost nowhere I would rather be than right here. Because the unfailing love of my Labrador, whom I also love, just sitting there in that moment, her trying to give me more kisses than I need or deserve, I'm sure, and me trying to dodge a couple of them just so I can continue seeing, and her getting her lovies. And it's like, and that is just the bond between a guy and his dog. Okay? Sometimes when it comes to things like our family pets, our dogs or our cats, there's like a little toggle switch inside of us that we flip. And all of a sudden, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll find out that we allow ourselves to dote upon and to love upon our pets in a much more genuine and real manner than we often do those around us. Well, when was the last time your pet Labrador ever stabbed you in the back? Amen? When was the last time your cat ever intentionally tripped you? I don't know, it might actually happen with cats. I've actually been there before, but, and then they go, but anyways, saying all of this, I need to share with you, the scripture talks to us about the love of God as being something pure and unadulterated. And I want to challenge you with this. If you got a dog or a cat or whatever it is that you love and you give it scratches and it responds and it just makes your heart light up with joy, you need to catch yourself there for a moment and remind yourself that you are very capable of a very innocent love. You are very capable of a love that is, first of all, pure. Can I get an amen? And you love on that pet. And you're going to love that pet no matter what. Doesn't matter if the pet turns around and gives you a shoulder massage. Doesn't matter if he turns around and gives you scratchies or anything else. You're just going to love him because you have chosen to love him. And probably nothing is ever going to happen to break that. When I was younger, I had a dog named Angel. And Angel was the cutest puppy in the world. And according to people around me, she didn't grow into a cute dog. She lost her cuteness. And one of my friends once said, "You know, your dog's kind of ugly." And when they said that, well, I won't tell you what almost happened, but I was like, any of you remember the old Three Stooges? Anybody remember the episode from the Three Stooges that featured the words Niagara Falls? Anytime somebody would say Niagara Falls, Mo would be like, "Nia, slowly I turn, step by step." Does anybody as old as me remember that at all? You're not going to back me up, Bill? Wow, whatever. Okay, well, I'm going to get it and I'm going to play it for you, just so you know. But there comes those moments that, like, when somebody said my dog was ugly, it was like, whoa, hello there. Let's have a conversation now. Because in my mind, and now mind you, I've told you stories about my old girl before. She had ground down all of her teeth from chewing on rocks. I mean, she just had gums. This was probably a scary sight for some. But to me, she was only beautiful. To me, she was only my angel in name and in real life. And it wouldn't matter what somebody else would say about. And first of all, you got to ask somebody, why would you even bother to call somebody's dog ugly to their face? You say that kind of stuff behind their backs, right? No. But it was just one of those moments where I was like, you and I are living in a different reality. Now, brothers and sisters, when we talk about the love of God, we have to understand that God loves us with an everlasting love. What does that mean? It means without beginning and without end. God is eternal. And as we mentioned in the opening prayer, since he is eternal, and since the scripture says that he is so loving that it goes so far to say that God is love, and that if you have not love, you have not God, because God is love. If you've drawn near to him, you know what love is. God is loved before we ever existed. He wanted to apparently love more, so he made all of us so he could love us. The fact that at times in our lives, we may have either been or either becoming ugly with sin is not going to change God's love for you. Otherwise, the scripture would say the temporary love of God, the superficial love of God, the breakable, corruptible, or weak love of God. But these are never terms that the Bible uses to associate with the love of God. It says, no, instead that he has a plan for you, a plan to help you, and you turn the page one page and you understand how it is he wants to help you by sharing his everlasting love with you. God's love for us is everlasting and it doesn't change. And it does not change based on our performance or obedience. Now, there might be a few Bible scholars out there right now going, now, wait a minute. No. Your position in your half of the relationship with God might become tainted, challenged, or damaged because of your behavior. But God loves you with an everlasting love. Do you understand that? God's love for you is more pure than my love for my doggie. More pure than your love for whatever it is that is amongst your most precious things in this world. And as we've been sharing every week for the last few weeks, love never fails. God's everlasting love is the mightiest force on this world or any world, and it never fails. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about performance or obedience, this is primarily where a lot of questions come into play that we've been addressing a little bit from time to time over this study on the love of God. We wonder about, if I become a Christian, or as a Christian, can I fall out of the love of God? You, although you ought not to, you might fall out of love with God. But God will never fall out of love with you. And that is a truth you can take to the bank. Now, why would I say that? Why would I be so bold as to say it? Well, you were yet lost, Jesus came. As the scripture says, before you met Jesus Christ, you were lost, broken, at war, at enmity with God. Meaning, you were literally at war with God, even though you didn't know it. And God loved you anyways. He loved you before you were. He loved you as you are becoming. He loves you as you are now, and his love will never change. People ask, as I just mentioned, but can I do something so bad that I lose my salvation? God's salvation through Jesus Christ is his most loving gift he has ever delivered to humanity. Can I get an amen? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you were lost, when you were broken, when you did not know God, when you were totally and completely depraved in heart, soul, and mind, he still loved you. And he loved you so much, he sought to give you gifts. And not just any gift, but the gift of his own son who came to die on the cross so you can be made free. Now comes the challenge. It's just a logical question that we got to ask, an if-then question, if you will. If God loved you even when you were a stranger to him, if God loved you even when you hated him and were at war with him, if God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son to suffer and to die for you so that your sins could be forgiven and be brought near into his family, then do you think God would ever kick you out now that he has you? And there comes the real question about the love of God. Does God have you? Does he have you in his good graces? Does he have you in the palm of his hand? But then we say, but wait a minute. I've done some pretty bad things. Surely I could never become a Christian. Surely I could never be saved because the things that I have done are so horrible. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to say something to you that Jesus used to say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Have you not read? Have you not read? That even when Jesus was nailed to the cross and was put on display for all to see, and the things of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 54 were coming to pass right in front of everyone's eyes, there was another criminal right next to him dying the death that he had earned for his crimes. And when he said to Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom, Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. That criminal had done some act so heinous that he deserved to die. But see, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life, not temporary life. Amen? Not erasable, not breakable, but eternal life. Now, forgive me if I'm on a little bit of a rant. I was watching some Facebook reels earlier. And of course, because, you know, I look up a lot of stuff about God, I'm getting all of these reels coming by. And I came into a series of them that were talking about these preachers that, like, believe and preach that you can't lose your salvation. They were seeing these guys preach and then stamping the word heretic over them. Bad theology. They believe you can't lose your salvation. Brothers and sisters, if you can lose your salvation, which is the primary promise of the new covenant in Christ Jesus' blood. Amen? That would mean your ability to be bad is stronger than God's ability to be holy. How prideful are you, folks? Do you really think you are more evil than God is holy? Do you think that evil has any hand up on God in any way, shape, or form? Sometimes I think we Christians, we get a little guilty of like doing Eastern thought, like dualism, or like yin and yang style, like there's this eternal battle, this struggle between good and bad. No. God has no rivals. Can I get an amen? God and Satan are not like co-equals, you know, they're not like two heavyweight boxers that got 50-50 odds on them. No, Satan is a defeated foe. God is holy. Sin is not. God will forever be beautiful and glorious. And that which he touches becomes holy. Now, speaking of this, when Jesus Christ died, some people might ask, why didn't we just continue with the old system? Why didn't we just keep going with, you know, sacrificing animals and stuff like that? Why do we got to do this whole give them your heart thing now? What? Forgive me. You'd think with ears this big, this thing would stay on a little easier, but no. Anyways. Why don't we just continue with animal sacrifices? Why don't we just, some people be like, I'd much rather give a lamb than have to humble myself, you know. I'd much rather give some turtle dove than actually have to genuinely be sorry for what I did and then try to repent and make myself better. Sometimes it's far easier just to shell out a few dollars, you know, and just make things good. Why didn't we just continue with it the way it was? I'll tell you why. Because it wasn't perfect. The high priest would come out and make his sacrifices once a year on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And that was the high priest. And there were many other sacrifices that would take place on that day and other days. You'll know that when Jesus walked in during Passover, he saw all of the money lenders. He saw all the people selling all the things, taking advantage of all the people. And he just flipped them over. Well, my goodness, why would you flip over those things those people need to get their forgiveness? Things were about to change. And there's also some other questions. But wait a minute. Who offered the sacrifice? Was it the leader of the family? Was it the priest? Was it the high priest? We're going to base this on how good a person it was, how important of a person it was, on what quality was the sacrifice. And you would forever be living in this idea of not knowing if you were still covered. And if they only did the sacrifice for the sin offering once a year on Yom Kippur, well, let's be honest with ourselves, brothers. I bet we've all had a better year than others. And we've probably all had years that, if that's the way the sacrificial system really worked, we're probably like, boy, I hope this year passes quick. And I think I'm just going to stay locked in my house and make sure I don't go out anywhere. I don't want to get in a car accident. I don't want to eat bad food because I'm a little worried about how things might go for me right now. I might have worn out that sacrifice by now. But the scripture said there had to be a perfect sacrifice made by a perfect high priest. Can I get an amen? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? You see, God is reasoning with us here. If the old system was good, why would there be a need for another? Well, there is a need for another. Because we aren't perfect. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not according to a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life, for it is witnessed of him. Thou art a priest. Excuse me. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, and in case you all aren't clear, we're talking about Jesus now, who has become a priest, not according to a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, a former command is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. Ooh. On the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Those who formerly became priests took their office without an oath, but this one was addressed with an oath. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever. This makes Jesus... Ooh, I got that Criswellian sound in there from... I'm sorry about that. This makes Jesus the surety of a better covenant. What is our promise based on today? Our promise today is not based on my performance or my obedience to God. The surety for your salvation is not based on your performance or your obedience. The surety of your salvation is based on the person of Jesus Christ, who lived an indestructible life, who was God in the flesh, who has become a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, and who offered himself up as the only perfect sacrifice that there has ever been. So because you have a perfect assurance, a perfect God, a perfect life, a perfect new covenant based on him, brothers and sisters, the idea of losing your salvation is one of the most absurd statements that could ever be made, in my humble opinion. The problem for the Christian that has gone wayward is not whether or not he wants to remain saved, because he is. The question is, how long, oh foolish person, do you want to live outside of the greatest love that there has ever been? How long do you want to punish yourself by keeping yourself from the love of God? And faithfulness, God's faithfulness to us is a gift. And let's be quite honest here, because we've got to be careful. When we start talking about losing salvation or saying that I'm such a sinner that God would never be willing to save me, there's a little bit of pridefulness in there. You think your ability to be broken and sinful is somehow stronger than the love of God. God's faithfulness to us, his faithfulness in keeping you and in holding you. And remember, I believe it's John chapter 10, of all that the Lord has given to Jesus, Jesus has put them back in the Father's hand, and none are strong enough to remove you from the Father's hands. His faithfulness to us is a gift that we don't deserve. There was a kind of a famous modern art sculpture. It always comes across my news feeds sooner or later, multiple times a year even, and sadly, because of my deteriorating cognitive ability, I can never remember who made it or what it's called. But I do love it. And for all of us who love people and who want to learn to love them more, there is a chance. I hope that means I'm doing a good job. I hope those are applause and not convictions or condemnations. But this sculpture, anybody who's ever been married, had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or even just a good friend, and you've entered into a difficult time, it's a statue of these two adults, and they're sitting back to back with a little distance between them, and they've got their heads hung low, and you can tell by the statues that their heads are held low in pain. But these statues are made out of like those same kind of structures they used to put on playgrounds before they started caring about kids. You remember all those bars everywhere and domes, and you go crawling over them, all those things they remove now because we can't be trusted with them, apparently. So they're see-through. And in the inside of these two people who've got their backs to each other's and heads hung low in shame, on the inside, there were two other statues of like toddler size. And they're reaching through the bars towards each other. And every time I think about it, it gets me. Because you think about all of the times in our lives when we have turned a cold shoulder to our loved ones and the people we value. When we say the things like, well, I need to stay mad at you this long because you need to understand I'm really mad at you. I need to be distant from you because I don't want to be near you. I don't want you to feel the presence of my care and my concern. I don't want you to feel my love. We start doing these things to each other. But then comes the big question. Who do you think you are hurting when you do that? The two people in the world that ought to matter most to you. You and your earthly dearest, and God in you is going to be saying to you, turn around. Turn around. Look each other in the face. Share love. Why? Because God has already said to you and I, he wants us to be holy as he is holy. Amen? We know what love is because he first loved us. Amen? We know what the love of God is like. Amen? It is everlasting. And the everlasting love of God made real in your life needs to be the vehicle that gets you from where you are now to where God needs you to be, even in these next moments. Brothers and sisters, the love of God is everlasting. And it's not based on my performance or my obedience. But my performance or obedience, might help to make the love of God shine around even brighter in my life and yours. Amen. The love of God is a faithful love. He reaches out to us across the ages. And it is born out of grace. God's grace is immeasurable, and it has been given to us as His children. God's grace is enough to secure your soul for all eternity. God's grace is enough to free you from all that would distract you from His love. God's grace is enough to empower you and equip you to lead the life that you really want to live. God's grace is enough that in Him there is forgiveness. One of the most beautiful song lyrics that I believe has ever been written. And it's kind of written in an older language, so it's a little bit hard for us to grasp at first. Foul I to the fountain fly. Foul, F-O-U-L. You know. Wretched me, to the fountain I run. What fountain? The fountain of God's love, grace, His blood that washes away our sins. When Christ Jesus comes into your life, He comes in to stay. When Christ Jesus comes into your life, He comes in to forgive. At this moment in my life, the motto of my earthly ministry is I want everybody who has ever gone to church, who has ever been hurt in church, wounded at church, wounded by the church, took part in wounding somebody else at church, had a bad experience in church, and so on and so on and so on, who had been told that they are no good, low down, nothing, who ran from church as fast as they could because it made them absolutely miserable. The motto for my personal ministry at this moment, and I hope for the rest of my life, is come home to a place that loves you. Come back to a God that loves you. I wish people weren't rotten at times. Can I get an amen? I wish people always perfectly reflected the love of God, but they don't. But let me tell you, I'm trying. And if you're trying, can I get an amen? I love each and every one of you. And I hope that you all love one another. And I hope you got room in your hearts to love me as well. God wants nothing less from us. But please, regarding God's love is the catalyst to change our lives. God's love should be the perpetual reminder that when we want to turn our backs on our loved ones, that we need to turn ourselves around and get right back in their faces and remind ourselves of why we love them in the first place. Remind yourself of who this person is to you in Jesus Christ, who this person is to you in God. I need to share with you. There have been times in my life I have not been the nicest person in the world. My wife can testify. My wife is my earthly dearest. It has come to a point where, as most all of you know, she lives in Monterey Monday through Thursday because, well, she has to get away from me. No, it's just where her job is. But when she starts coming home on Friday, it's funny, a lot of my friends and I, that when we hang out on Fridays, I mean, I can get giddy. I can get absolutely giddy knowing that she is getting close to home. Why? Because she is my earthly dearest. Cherish your earthly dearest. Cherish the Lord your God. Cling to Him with all that you are and know that He will strengthen you to love with His love all the more. And He will help you to love those in your life even more than you do now. My prayer and my hope for this church is this becomes a place of such deep love that honestly, if anybody was to ever leave this church, it'd be because they thought we were some kind of weird commune of lovey hippies or something. And I mean that a little jesting. That's not going to happen. But brothers and sisters, I would rather drive them away in context because we were way too loving for them than to have them driven away and just make our church another one of those statistics that says, well, I went there and people were mean. They didn't talk to me. I got a cold look. I got this. I got that. That's the concept of church, that with all that we are, and with all that Christ is, and with all the love that God has given us, those are the bonds that we need to break today. Brothers and sisters, let it begin by letting Him break whatever it is in your heart that holds you back. He loves you. I love you. If you need Jesus, will you please come? Join me in prayer. Our most beautiful Lord and Heavenly Father, it's your day, dear Lord. And Father God, in a room just a few feet away from us, there is a meal being prepared for us. We get to join together in fellowship and break bread together as brothers and sisters in your love should. But Father God, we have this moment right now that is just as much a sharing of who we are with each other and with you, dear God. And Father, if every person in this room is in a right relationship with you right now, then may they each just be in their pews. May they each just be loving you and loving everyone around them and praying for everybody on their right and on their left and before us and behind us. But dear God, if one of those who is in a beautiful, loving relationship with you has been called to make a decision that glorifies you, give them the strength to make it publicly. Let them walk this aisle. Let us pray and let us share. And if there's somebody here, Lord God, who has maybe heard a lot about Jesus, but has never prayed to receive Him, then, dear Lord, I just ask that your unfailing love, your relentless love, your everlasting love, your unbreakable love would just reach out and take hold of their heart right now and give them the strength to step out and to come forward and to pray to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Lord God, we know your scripture says that when even one sinner makes the Lord their choice, that the angels in heaven celebrate. Lord God, much like on Friday afternoons, I am giddy with anticipation right now. If there is someone here, dear God, that needs to know your Son, let them come. In your Son's name, amen. Will you please rise?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Holy name, sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. His holy name, sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. Lord, I worship Your holy name. Lord, I worship Your holy name.
That's actually one of my most favorite songs. I love that song so much. Well, brothers and sisters, as always, I hope that you enjoy being in the house of the Lord today. It's not my job to make you happy, but I believe that encountering God has a way of making you happy. I hope you've had a rewarding day today. I hope it's been good for your soul. As we prepare to leave, again, this study we're doing is rapidly drawing to its conclusion. But please, let it be a study that you take with you. The love of God and the way that His love inspires us. It's not just a remedy for what's wrong with the world. It's the only remedy. But at the same time, it is a so very capable remedy. People,